All right, if you take your Bible tonight, turn over to the book of Mark. You go to Mark chapter 6. Had a couple of questions. Of course, there's interest and certainly some excitement that we were voted to purchase the land that is down the street. And of course, we're not going to be on there for some time. We need a long-term plan, and so that does give us that. And of course, it's not official until the bank comes through, but before we could move forward with the bank, we had to vote to do that. We've gotten really good positive news from the bank, nothing negative at all. It seems like it's going through just fine. I do want to mention, now, of course, just like we did with the gym, we built that, and we took a lot of our extra, everything that came in for income, we dumped it on that and got it built, and we were done with it when we finished. It worked out really well, and frankly, I don't know where it came from. I mean, the Lord just provided it, and it came through. And really, the land is going to be the same type of thing. For us to do anything on it, we're going to have to pay for it and before we borrow again. Now, we're here in this building right now and intend on, we've got, you know, room here. You say, well, we were very crowded this morning. We were. And we've certainly got, I mean, that's exciting to have a good crowd and to have people coming. There's still room in here. We've got time. But we do want to focus and be praying about that. Don't take it for granted. The Lord provided the money for the gym. We didn't just have it. God provided it. And, of course, he used us to do it. So we need to have the same type of approach to this land. So if we were to get that paid off in about 3 years, then we could just, hey, let's go ahead and borrow for a building and get it built and be done with it. It takes a little while. You know that from experience to get it up and to get the county to approve it. You can build it in 6 months and about 2.5 years for them to let you use it. But not quite that much. But if you do give toward that, I just wanted to make this part clear. Just like you always do, just give with the building fund designation. If it's designated building fund, that's going to be the focus of our building fund for the next several years, is focused on that. So if you designate a gift and designate it for building fund, that's essentially what it will be going to, is debt reduction, to get it knocked out so we'll be prepared to go toward the building. If you want to put a couple of million on there and knock it out, then we'll take the excess and we'll put it toward the beginning of the building, so we can find some place to put that, no doubt about it. I did want to mention, it was a blessing this morning. We had a number of visitors this morning, and we often have Sundays where there are lots of visitors, and it doesn't ever matter if it's a direct correlation. I'm always thankful that God sends us people, but we had two different folks in here this morning that were directly off of visits that were made. Matter of fact, I think it was Craig and Jim, and they still came. I mean, it was amazing, but they were here this morning. That was a blessing to have them as a result of that. And, of course, we had a really good opportunity yesterday to get some baskets out. So certainly thankful for that, and keep it up. It's also a blessing this morning. It happens as well to see people. We meet random people. Hey, we just moved into the area, found you online, saw your sign, whatever it is. And that's always a great blessing. But to see people that come with you. This is a family I knew. These are folks I work with. Here's an old friend. We have a lot of that, and that's a blessing because they have a connection already when they come, when they see you. Now, you saw this morning, perhaps, it's just one example. It was a normal Sunday, but it was a better Sunday. The seats were premium. You know, we had folks walking in at the back, couldn't find a place. So be mindful of that. If you're here all the time, and you think, okay, you know, there's a big old section between me and the people down there. If you can move to one side, make some stuff available. People don't like to climb over you if they don't know you. And so, you know, just kind of be mindful. What could I do? Or I got a set of friends over there. I think I'll go sit with them, leave this row open if it's packed. The bigger we get, the more packed we get, the more of that we're going to have to think through. And then, of course, as you always do, if you don't know somebody, go greet them. Go see them. Make them feel welcome. You do a pretty good job of that, but I find it easy sometimes when you have a lot of folks, you're like, those people probably come here, and I just don't know them, because I watch. Sometimes I'm talking to other people, and I see somebody, I hardly miss, you know, I see somebody walk in, I know I don't know them. I watch them sit down, and they've been here for 5 minutes, and nobody's even spoken to them. And, of course, the preacher is going to always speak to them. You know, that's not that special. But just keep an eye out for that. And just, you know, make people, you can't get to everybody. I get it. But if they're close to you, ask them where they're from and see why they're here. So certainly a blessing. I appreciate you helping us with that. You know, speaking of church growth, we got all kinds of new babies coming, right? Well, now we got another one coming. Does anybody want to guess? Pastor Ethan and Nina. So we're certainly thankful for that. So we told him to contribute to the growth of the church, and he said he would step it up. So, all right. All right, if you found your place in Mark chapter 6, we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin there. Lord, we are thankful for the opportunity tonight to be with our friends and especially to be here in your presence. Lord, we want to look into the Word of God, and we want to learn and be helped. But Lord, we know we need the Spirit of God to teach us truth. Lord, we need wisdom to be able to learn from the Word of God what would change us and make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you'd encourage our hearts tonight, and certainly if there are those exposed to the message that don't know you, that they would come to receive you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you notice in chapter 6 of the book of Mark, in verse 45, it says, Jesus straightway, he, the Lord Jesus, constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. When even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone in the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Now, the disciples had experienced rough seas before. As a matter of fact, these men were fishermen, and to go on the Sea of Galilee, it was not unusual for storms to come up. And, of course, there were people that died in these storms. There were ships that went down. But they had experienced rough seas, and not always did they go across it to the other side. Sometimes they just went out and went fishing. But Jesus now had sent them across the sea, and he didn't go with them. You remember on one occasion he went with them, and he was fast asleep down in the bottom of the ship. It was almost in a sense that Jesus was preparing him for what was coming, because he did not completely leave, but he did act as though, and he was asleep physically. But we know he that keepeth Israel never slumbers or sleeps. They were wondering, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And you remember that they came out, he came up to the top of the ship, and he said, Peace, be still. And the water was calm. Now they had experienced that. And you think they would have learned. They had seen the feeding of the 5,000. That's why the reference here to their hard heart. And yet now they still know that even though Jesus is not with them in physical presence, he sent them there. He wouldn't send them anywhere that he wasn't going to watch over them. But he sends them out into the sea, and they run into a hard time, and now they're completely scared. You know, what you have here really, though you have a definite incidents of the disciples learning a truth about Jesus watching over them, you have a picture here of the church age. You have a picture of really what we experience now that the Lord Jesus went back to heaven. You know, the first thing when I see this, I can't help but notice that there's a separation here that's valuable. Now, the separation is not the same separation that a person experiences that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They are separated spiritually from God. They have no connection with him whatsoever. But in this particular instance, there's a physical separation. You know, the Bible reminds us that we do not see him now, but we love him. We have a relationship with one that we cannot physically touch, that we cannot physically be with. You know, Jesus told his disciples right before he went back to heaven, and again, they had experienced having him on this earth. They could go to him, they could talk to him, they could hear his words, they could be near him. They were there for all of the different learning experiences and the miracles. But then he said, after he had died, came out of the grave, and they anticipated, okay, he promised he's going to leave. He said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. I'm going to go back to heaven. I'm going to ascend, but you've got a job to do. You know, when he sends them off here, he sends them away. It reminds us that Jesus sent us into the world. You know, he went back to heaven, and he's not there doing nothing. As you notice in this passage, it teaches us this, but he has us in this world for a purpose, first of all, to be a testimony for him, but also every day to learn to depend on him. You know, the disciples probably get kind of used to the fact that they needed Jesus. He was right there. But now he puts them in the boat and gives them a little taste of what it's going to be like for that. You think about in the whole book of Acts. I mean, Jesus has ascended now, and they're having to go out and live for the Lord Jesus Christ on their own, but they're not on their own. He said, I'll be with you unto the end of the world. So there's a separation here that's valuable to them, because they have to learn that even though they're out on that boat, and you know it's dark, and it's getting ominous, and the winds are coming, and they begin to ask themselves, why in the world didn't Jesus come with us? You remember what he did last time, how he calmed the seas, but we can't go wake him up now. Now we're on our own. But you know, you, if you're not careful, can forget the fact that you're not alone. Even though we can't touch him, we can't feel him, we can, in a sense, feel him, but we can't physically be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is with us. You know, it's not hocus pocus or mysterious to say he's right here in this building tonight. You know where he lives? He lives in the heart of a believer. He said it was expedient for him to go away in John 16:7. Expedient means this would be best. This is going to work more efficiently. This is actually the best way for this to happen. He says, it's expedient for me to go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I'm going to send him unto you. And when he has come, he's going to do the work of reproof. You know, Jesus is just here at this person with his disciples. He's here in this city with his disciples. He said, but when I go away, I'm going to come back in the person of the Holy Spirit and live in everybody's heart. I mean, he's with us today. Now, when you're on that ship and you have a separation and you know Jesus has gone back to heaven and he's put us into this world, we know he sent us here. What could you not handle if you know Jesus sent you there? I mean, if he sent you there, he knew what you were going to face before you got there. Now, why did he face the sea? You know, the sea randomly had storms. Those storms weren't always necessarily explainable. It wasn't that you could say, well, clearly God gave the storm here because this particular group of people needed rain. Or storms come. You can't always, you know, it rains on the just and the unjust. You're not always sure why a storm comes, so you really at some point just have to trust God knew the storm was going to come. I may not know till I get to heaven why there was a storm or why it took place at that particular time, but I just know he's with me in the midst of it. He accompanied them on that boat. You know, he also promised them when he prayed in John 17. He prayed for the disciples, and of course he said beyond the disciples, we were included in the prayer. He said, Lord, I pray that you would not take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil. You know, it's not God's plan that we would have a golden road with no stumbling, no potholes, no pitfalls, and everything we touch is smooth. You know, it'd be nice if that were the case, wouldn't it? We'd kind of wish that was the case, but if it were, if we had no resistance, we would not trust him. Oh, I'd like to try it, but we just wouldn't. If we never had any difficulties that we faced, never heartaches, never things we couldn't explain, we just wouldn't have the burden. I mean, I hate to say that sometimes it's the burden of life. It is the desperation of just to think, you know, a person wouldn't be influenced for Christ if God doesn't use me, or I'm not going to be the right kind of testimony, or boy, this would destroy my family, or this would hurt the ministry, or whatever it is. Sometimes it takes that to put me on my knees and seek God. I mean, sometimes it's a physical need that somebody you love has that drives you to say, God, I need to seek you more deeply. I mean, sometimes it's a difficulty that you can't, I mean, with your family or whatever it might be that brings heartache that calls you to say, well, where else could I turn except to the Lord? I mean, it is a valuable separation that God has put us here to make us dependent on him. Now, it says in verse 46, when he sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Now, the disciples are on the boat. They don't know what Jesus is up to. They just know they've been sent to the other side. They could have thought to themselves, well, are we to stay there for a while and then come back? Is Jesus going to meet us there? Is he going to take another ship? They didn't know any of that. They just did, and as they should have, they did what Jesus told them to do. Get in the boat, and you notice it says he constrained them, which kind of tells me, Jesus, you know, we just soon stay here with you. How are you going to get over? A lot of questions, but he didn't answer them. He said, get in the boat, go to the other side. Now, they didn't know what Jesus was doing, but you know what he was doing? He was praying. Now, Jesus went back to heaven, left us in this world to operate, to be a testimony for him. You say, well, what is he doing? Well, he's seated at the right hand of God. I suppose he's just, you know, up in heaven with the angels. But the Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I mean, the eternal purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven today, if you can get your arms around it, is to make intercession for those that he saved. Who do you intercede to? You intercede to God. The Son of God is praying to God for me. I mean, that's significant. He's making intercession for me. This is related to the fact that we have an advocate. Who's he with? He's with the Father, pleading my case. Now, I don't know that this is all it is, but I do like to think about it sometimes. You know, Bailey, you blew it. You know, this wasn't a good decision. This wasn't the right thing to do. The devil can come whisper in your ear and say, well, what good are you? How effective are you going to be? How much could you do for the Lord? That's what the devil will tell you. You're not worthy. And you know he's right, I'm not. But then I remember, I got an advocate. I've got somebody ever living to make intercession for me. Boy, if it depended on my good works and my ability and how much I've impressed the Lord and what I've able to accomplish, man, I'm a zero with the ring rubbed out. But I got somebody praying for me. He makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. To even know how to pray, the Holy Ghost has to do that for me. So Jesus is out in a solitary place. Yeah, I sent them off by themselves. He didn't have to explain it to them, but he's praying for them. Now, I also notice in the next verse, it says, when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. That's very clear. The ship is in the midst of the sea, and he is alone in a solitary place on the land. And it says, and he saw them. Now, that doesn't just mean he had good eyesight. He was totally separated from them, but he saw them. Now, we're not surprised with that. He's God. He can see everything. But I'm glad that he recorded it, that he saw them. Because, you know, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts is perfect toward him. 2 Corinthians 16:9. I mean, it is an ominous thing to think the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. If I'm not right with God, I don't know that I want God to watch me. But knowing that I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's making intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered, to think that he loves me, that he'd never leave me, forsake me, I'm glad to know. Psalm 139, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed, behold, thou art there. Jesus sees you today. There's no place that you go, no circumstance that you go through, you can feel forsaken. That's a feeling. What you got to know is the fact. You're not forsaken. If you're in Jesus, he sees you. And you know what he saw him doing? Toiling. He saw them toiling in rowing. Yeah, they're working pretty hard, aren't they? I bet they're probably wondering about right now where I'm at. Now, I'm not saying he's toying with them, but he's thinking they just don't know how much good that's going to do them. They get over in the book of Acts, and Herod takes one of their heads off, and the other one's in prison. They're going to remember that I'm with them. When they get threatened to be beaten, if they preach again, I believe they'll probably remember that I'm with them. After they get through with this experience, and I go walk across the water and take the ship to the other side of the land, they're going to look back on this later on when John's exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and he's going to say, I'm not too worried about it. Jesus is with me. And you know, whatever you've been through and God shows himself strong and you go back and you rest on the promises of God, you're like, you know, this is tough, but I know God's with me. He saw them toiling and rowing. So it was a valuable separation that they went through. But then I see a sea that is vicious. Now, I said this is a picture of the church age. Jesus now, of course, has left us here, left his spirit with us. He still sees us, still gives us comfort. He's making intercession in heaven for us according to the Bible. But then we've got a sea. Well, you know what? The sea is vicious. That reminds me of the world that we live in. He sent us into the world. He did not insulate it. He says he prayed for them in John 17, as I mentioned, I pray not that thou wouldst take them out of the world, but you'll keep them from the evil. Now, when you think about this sea that we're in, the world system, the system is different than the people. You know, in the Bible, when you see the world, you have to put it in context. I mean, there is God so loved the world, that's talking about the population. Sometimes there's a reference to the earth, and really the whole earth is the prophetic earth. It was essentially the Roman Empire of that known day is the earth. And then, of course, sometimes the world is not the people of it as much as the system that is run by the devil. Now, I think about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, for instance. It says, wherein in time past, talking about when you were lost, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Did you know there's a spirit that works in the children of disobedience? Who are the children of disobedience? Well, that's the created. God created these folks, and they don't know him. You know, there is a fatherhood of God in the sense that there are children of disobedience. They're not connected to him anymore. They should have known him because he created all of us. But to become a child of God, you got to be born again. There's a spirit that works in the children of disobedience. It's a course. The course is this world. It's easy to recognize because it runs contrary to everything God's for. You know, the word contrary is used right there in the passage. It says, toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. You know, usually when you see wind in the Bible, it usually refers to doctrine. You know, the biggest opposition to the gospel is religious opposition. I mean, there's sinners out there that just live for themselves. They're flesh-filled, and they just go out to do what. That's what sinners do. But there is literal opposition. Now, what kind of doctrines are out there? Well, we know there's, you know, counterfeit Christianity that we have to face. I just read an article just today. Not that this is shocking, but when I was in school, even in the 80s, this would have been shocking. The Presbyterians, there's two Presbyterians main lines, the Presbyterians of America, PCA, and the Presbyterian USA. The Presbyterian USA has always been a more liberal group, and they just voted, and it caused a stir. It's amazing they would be this controversial. But they voted that their ministers, or they're going to vote on it, and people are having a fit, that they actually have to be in a monogamous relationship. And they didn't specify the gender, just long as it's monogamous. They're making that clear. We're not being too specific about this, but you at least got to just have one. And people are having a fit about it. They can't believe it. All kinds of groups are saying, you're telling me we can't have, you know, three or four of us in one. I can't even pronounce the mono amorous or something, some kind of, I hope I never find out what it is. But that is a religious group. That's a counterfeit Christianity. That's counterfeit. That runs contrary to what God, this is the world that we live in. That's something that we're against. There's counterfeit Christianity. Obviously, there's cults. The cults are probably the least influential. Then if the devil can't do that, he comes up with new religions and don't call them religion. Secular humanism is a religion. That's their faith. The evolutionists have a deep faith in preposterous things, but it's a faith. The green agenda, I'm not getting to the political side of it, but it becomes political. But the whole idea of Mother Earth, that's a religious statement. You say, oh, well, they just believe that figuratively. They worship it. It's a religious movement, and they have prophets, and they have martyrs, and they have people that are zealots over saving the earth. Hey, it's no problem being good steward of the earth. I mean, God's give us things. We can be good stewards, but it's a religion. And that's why it's opposed. You sometimes wonder, well, you know, wouldn't it just be common sense if they're willing to, in a school, they'll let you learn all kinds of cultural things. We can learn where Buddhism came from and learn what the Muslims do and how they have a call to prayer. And we're able to study all these historical elements, and we can learn about these different characters that had these different philosophies, Plato and Aristotle and all that. But you can't even hardly get up and read a Bible verse and say Jesus existed, and it would cause a stir. That's because the wind is contrary. But you know, it doesn't matter how hard that wind blew. Jesus is going to get them to the other side. Yeah, we live in a contrary world. It's also the problem with the, you know, I'm not worried about being in the wind. I mean, we know that, like the Bible says in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world, that's that contrary world, is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I don't expect, nor do I want to run the same direction that the world runs. But it does influence us. You know, they had to row against it. If they'd have quit rowing, well, it'd have driven them back. Now, God isn't expecting us to work ourselves out of our problem, but they did have an intention. They said, we don't want the wind to take us where Jesus told us to go the other way. They could have turned around, just followed the wind back to the shore. But Jesus told them to go the other way. And do you know, he tells us to go the other way. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Don't be conformed to this world. Be ye transformed. We got to run contrary to the world. Well, it was a rough sea, but you know, it was a refining sea. Notice again in verse 48. He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea. Now, the fourth watch, that had to do with some Roman guards and so forth. It was a familiar idiomatic expression in that day. It had to do with the timing of the nights. The nights were divided into watches. The fourth watch was the last one before dawn. So it was the absolute darkest it could get before it got light. I mean, I don't know how they'd been I don't know if it was daylight savings time or not, but they had been dark for a while. It hit midnight, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. They're still, I mean, they can't see. They didn't have LEDs or anything else that time. A lantern would have blown out. I mean, they're in the dark, and they're working against the wind, and the ship's rocking, and they're not sure they can barely see. And they may have had some, type of lantern or something along that line, but not much, and it's very dark. Are we ever going to get there? Have you ever wondered if God was ever going to come through for you? I mean, you know he is. You wouldn't ever want to admit that you question it. But if you're like me, you've wondered sometimes, is God going to come through? You hate to have that thought in your mind because it's just the flesh that questions, but it's the fourth watch of the night. Is the Lord going to come through? Well, the fact is, he's already decreed he's going to come through. He might have something to teach us. It may not be the end that we're asking for or want, but God has a purpose and a plan, and nobody's going to thwart it. You know what it does teach us sometimes, and you got to wait to the fourth watch of the night? It teaches us patience. Well, we find in the book of James, you know, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. My brethren, count it all joy when you're in the middle of the sea and the ship's about to sink. Count it all joy when you have a dire prognosis from the doctor. Count it all joy when you lose somebody you love. Count it all joy when you're struggling physically and you can't do some things you used to do. Count it all joy when you got a child that's not right with God. Count it all joy. It didn't say be happy about it. It said count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, because tribulation worketh patience. It says let patience have her perfect work in you. Allow it to have its perfect work. Now, you can't blame God for people and their sin. They make decisions. I never blame God and say, well, God had a purpose. He made that person do that. No, people sin. You know what God does? He can take the wrath of man and turn it around for good. He can take people's wrong, a wayward child, a coworker who's not what they ought to be, or other people that do wrong. He's not responsible for their wrong, but nor is he taken back by it. He can still come through and do his blessed work in the midst of people's wrong. And he can show himself strong. You know, he passed by the boat. There's a couple things that really cause me to chuckle sometimes when I see this. I wouldn't have if I'd have been in it. I'm just laughing at these guys because I didn't have to go through it. But, you know, they're out there And I kind of see them. Here's these grown men, these hardy fishermen, sailors, and they see him coming across the sea, and they scream like little girls. They think they've seen a spirit. And he said, he's walking by. How y'all doing? He just walks on by like he's not going to stop. What are you out here for? Y'all needed something? Okay. I mean, Jesus has a definite purpose when he walks on by, to the point that he wants to be called upon. Now, you go to Matthew, this is where Peter walks on the water. This is the account. Remarkably, Peter probably provided the material for this gospel that Mark wrote. That's tradition, and it's likely. And it's interesting, just like John never mentions his own name, Peter doesn't give the account. And of course, it's God's word. He chose what words are here, but he didn't allow Peter to give his own account. Matthew tells you about it. He doesn't mention it here, but this passing by is what Job, who went through great trial, and God gave him such revelation that long ago to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even though I'm out here in the middle of a boat is about to sink and Jesus is that far away from me and he walked by, I'm still not going to say he's not interested in me. I mean, it might have looked like it, but Jesus was interested in him. He passed by, but he didn't pass very far. And then he came back to the boat. Now, I'm not just going to throw this out, food for thought, not dogmatic about this particular passage, but this did come to me. You know, there's a lot of question today about UFOs. I'm pretty convinced that what is man that thou art mindful of him, that we're the center of what God is doing. There's no other life out there. You say, well, what do people see? Well, they obviously saw what they thought was a spirit. The fact that it's written without qualification means people probably have all along seen spirits, demons. They're figuring an evil spirit, not a good spirit. More than likely, that what people see is demonic activity. They're seeing something. It takes place. God doesn't tell us everything demons do. We just know some of it. I don't have to explain it. I know who Jesus died for, and I'm not, don't have to explain it away. But I don't believe there's any life beyond this planet. I believe that we're the center of what God has did. If not done, I think he would reveal it to us. But the fact is, they looked and thought they saw a spirit. Do you know sometimes God's doing something and we can't even recognize it? I mean, sometimes God's working and we think, that's awful. No, it's not awful. God's right in the middle of it. Now, how do we discern it? We discern it, of course, by God's word. But they thought they saw a spirit, thought he was passing on by, because this, see, it was vicious. Now, you got a valuable separation, you got a vicious sea, but I'm going to end with this. We got a victorious Savior. You see, he says in verse 49, when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. You know, when you're in the midst of this and you think he's passed by and you're wondering what God is doing, you're misinterpreting it as an evil spirit, you're not even sure why it's taking place, and then when you do see something, you can't even discern the fact that it's really God, how is it cleared up when he speaks to you? You can go through anything if Jesus speaks to you. He whispers sweet peace to me. He said, be of good cheer, it is I. He said, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. He said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He spoke to them. When they're worried to death, it's a spirit. Our ship's about to sink. And he says, be not afraid. Well, now I get the impression, even at that point, it's Jesus. Wait a minute. Is Jesus? He walked across the water? They were surprised. You don't have to be surprised when Jesus can walk across the water. You say you don't really believe that Jesus literally just walked right across that water. I mean, you don't believe he really had. Look, I don't believe that Jesus walked across the water just as much as I believe he holds it in the place where it is today and it doesn't move. He set the bounds of the sea. He made the water. He's above it. He can walk on it. He could walk under it. If he'd have wanted to have a longer walk, he could have just gone down the bottom and popped up if he'd had wanted to. I wouldn't. God can do anything. It's not fable or fairy tale. We're talking about God. Well, he showed up, and he showed up victoriously, and he spoke words of comfort. And then it says, he went up unto them in the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. In fact, if you read the passage in Matthew as well as John, the moment he got on the ship, it was at the shore where it was supposed to go. They were in the middle of the sea, and when Jesus walked over, Peter, of course, walked over to him. Peter sunk. He saved him. And when he got up in the boat was where it was supposed to go. That's why they marveled. They thought, wow, we're already here. And it says, why would they have marveled? They just saw him feed 5,000 men, plus the women and children, with a few loaves and a couple of fishes. But they still didn't get it. And you know, I'd like to be hard on them. Sometimes we don't get it. We have a victorious Savior. But I'm also reminded this when I see the picture of this boat. I told you it was a picture of the church age. When Jesus got on the boat, I mean, he now is there. The trials are over. He takes them to the shore. That's also what we have ahead of us. There is a time when we'll hit the shore and the trials are over. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I see a picture here. At least it reminds me that one day all the trials are going to be over. But the ones that we went through, we don't lose the benefit of it. It refines us. It makes us more like him. It shows the world the grace of God. You know what it's really all about? It's really not about me. It's about him showing people the grace of God. We are his workmanship, and that's what God wants to do through us. Let's go ahead and stop there tonight.